Andre and Melissa, come up and share what the Lord has laid on your heart, okay?
You probably heard our names. I'm Ondra, and this is my wife, Melissa, and we are all together as family Zikanovi, but I'm Zikan, and she's Zikanova, so for your confusing part, if you would like to call me, you can call me Ondra, or you can call me Andrew, which it's in, like, it's English part, you know, Andrew. So, we will sing a song. I'll play, apparently.
You don't want to hear me play. This is a song that is Czech, and so I'm going to tell you what the words are that we are singing. My dearest Father, your name is holy. Let your fame be revealed here on earth. You who are above all. May your will be done in heaven. May your will be done on earth. May your will be done in my life, Jesus. You who are above all. Jesus, O Jesus, in his name is great power. Let his glory be revealed here on earth. You who are above all.
Otče, můj drahý, svaté je jméno tvé, když je zjevná tvoje sláva na zemi. Otče, můj drahý, svaté je jméno tvé, když je zjevná tvoje sláva na zemi.
The song that you heard about God being for us, the one who reigns, the one who is above all, we love to be able to share that with other people. And we have the supreme privilege of doing that with an organization called TEAM. TEAM is basically the absolute foundation of TEAM, is church planting and development. So we're looking at starting new churches and growing the churches that are starting so that they can exist and reproduce more churches to the glory of God. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. We love what we do. We get to do that in Czech Republic. And Ondra's going to share about where in Czech Republic we get to do that.
The part where we are doing it, it's, you know, the capital city, of Czech Republic is Prague, right? And in the suburb area, it's called South City because it's in the south of Prague. So, and there is a major suburb, and which probably there are about 80,000 people living.
It's a small suburb.
Oh,
80,
yeah. 80,000. And our church purchased the facility, which was the former boiler building. And we are exactly in the spot where, like, around us is probably 3,500 people just in a 100 yards away from that church building. And we are like a lighthouse there. And we do courses that we share the Christianity, like Alpha Course or Christianity Explored. We invite people if they would like to know something or if they need help or prayer, they can come. We once a year in over the Czech Republic, they have like open houses in the churches, so people can really discover what's that church about, and it advertised all through the Czech Republic in Prague as well. And we use that event to offer people in their neighborhood for example, English courses or those courses I talked about, like Christianity Explored or Alpha. We also offer Bible study, teen club, and children's club. And besides that, because it's a suburb, there are so many young people. And there are young people that they are in front of our building, smoking, taking drugs, drinking, and they are just in front of our church. So we invite them every evening on Friday, and we interact with them. We play ping pong with them. We play pool. Mm-hmm. Pool. It's a cool pool. And it's amazing that it's a tough job with those kids, but we believe that someday the seeds what we are planting in their heart will be growing for salvation and for mainly for the glory of God. I'm happy that God called me also to stay in my job as an aeronautical engineer. And God gave me that opportunity to stay a part-time there. So I have opportunity to share as well gospel in my environment. I meet more people than any missionary on the field right now there. And while I'm doing stuff in the church, for example, Let's Go, which is project with Lego. It's a day camp for kids during the summer. And I was showing it one day in my field or in my work to my coworkers, and one of the coworkers, "Oh, it's exciting! I would like to be there next year." And he was there next year, helping me for 2 days with translating in some small groups from English to Czech, because we've had at that project we had team coming from the from here, from the America, to help us with the English part of that day camp. And he was amazed what we are doing and how we are like helping those children. And in that year, I think 6 or 7 kids were saved by Christ. They gave their lives into Christ's hands. So it's the joyful story that we are sharing and what God is doing in there through our lives. Amen. Right?
And we don't, I don't know if you've experienced this, but people who are unchurched don't generally go to a church unless there's a reason. And they don't normally go to a Sunday morning worship service as the first place that they're going to encounter Jesus. And so when Ondra is at work, he's able to share, I was doing this last night, because he was leading an alpha class the night before. And this is what we did there. And it's normal because they're normal relationships, just like you have normal relationships at your jobs. And when he shared with Jirka, and Jirka said, you know, that's something that I'd really like to be a part of, we were kind of surprised. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. You're not a believer, but you'd like to help us tell kids about Jesus. Great. And it wasn't because he wanted to tell kids about Jesus. He still doesn't understand everything that we experienced there. Mm. But he had an interest in seeing these kids learn about English and learn about Lego. And he wanted to be a part of that. And because he was a part of that, he heard the gospel. We try and do things as a church that are maybe unusual, like playing pool on a Friday night with a bunch of teenagers who are outside the building smoking. And you have those opportunities as well. Maybe you have to look for them a little bit more, but I know that you have them. One of the things that we have really enjoyed is being able to be good neighbors to our neighbors. And that has looked like our kids doing birthday parties together. It means that we might be sitting outside getting bit by mosquitoes, having a glass of wine, because that's part of our culture, and just talking about how the week went. Mm-hmm. Or it might look like, hey, I need to run to the store, can you watch my child? Or it might look like, hey, I'm going to the pool, can I take your child with me to the pool? And yes, that was a little tricky because the child didn't know how to swim. But doing things to get in each other's lives so that we have the opportunity then to share about the hope that is within us. We love what we do, and we can only do that with partners as well. And so part of us being here in America is sharing about what we do so that we can ask people to partner with us. And we are so excited to be here this weekend and to see the partnerships that you guys already have. Mm. We have missionaries serving in a lot of different places, in Malawi, in Jordan, I think. You probably could help me. Maybe not. Anywhere? Where? Belize?
France?
Virginia? Okay, so Virginia. We need to work on our where we're serving. Where we're okay. We'll put that on the news for next week. But you are involved in missions, and you're involved in missions because you want to see God's kingdom not only here in Petersburg and in Berlin and in the towns around, but you want to see it across the globe, as do we. And so we would encourage you to continue with a heart for missions, partnering with other people, whether it's with us, whether it's with Barry and John, whether it's with the people that are already part of your congregation, and sending out missionaries to the world and being that light for those who are with you as well. Thanks for letting us share.
Many times through the years, I've talked about one of the men in my former churches who's both of his daughters became missionaries, and one went to Italy and one went to Indonesia. And Barry was somewhat involved in the one that went to Italy. And He is, they spent 14 years in Italy. And we recently reconnected, and Barry was pastoring a church in New Jersey, two churches, right, in New Jersey, for a couple of years. The only time really that I had thought to pray for Barry was when he had a bicycle accident. And and the word came around through the church in Morris to pray for Barry because he was injured in a bike accident. Now the Lord's called him back into mission service, and he has the shirt to prove it, and he's going to come and share.
Yeah, remarkable. Marvin Maxson and his wife, Lucy, two daughters, sent them both off to Bible school. We're pretty sure what was going to happen, and they went to two corners of the world. The only thing they had in common was the letter I. And, rather remarkable couple. He's in heaven now, and my mother-in-law is still alive and living in North Carolina and doing very well, and sends, of course, her greetings to Mark and to Mona. I hope we get to see her. Sorry that she's not been feeling well. It's a privilege to be with you guys. And, I want to pose a question today that we would consider. What if it really worked? What if it really worked? What if Will Norton and Richard Engel in What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest really did make a difference and shaped an entire generation in the way that they understood evangelism and reaching people for Jesus Christ? What if Lou Barbieri and Roy Zook and Fred Dickinson really did raise up leaders and scholars and missionaries and missiologists that impacted missions all over the world? What if Bill Winchell started a radio station in Korea that broadcast into China during the years of what we referred to as the Iron Curtain? Remember that? And impacted the growth of both the church in China and Korea so much so that now we consider these places where missionaries come from, not just where missionaries go to. What if that actually happened? What if Dick Winchell and his efforts to grow a premier mission agency of its time, not only impacting 40-plus countries around the world, but the formation and development of dozens of other organizations just like it, raising them to a level of great effectiveness that translated into a shift in the missionary endeavor today? Now, I don't expect you to know any of the people that I just named in that. Those are people that I knew. I had the privilege of growing up in a church that had a large group of evangelical leaders that made a great impact on this world, but I only knew them as parents of my friends and people who I saw singing in the choir and leading in a service or walking the halls and in the parking lots, and I don't even want to know what they thought of me at that time in their lives. But a couple of these were relatives of mine, my uncle and my father. And they were just like you, normal human beings, but they were obedient to a call. They were obedient to Jesus' last command, what we call the Great Commission. And what if that Great Commission obedience through that generation and generations before them actually worked and changed the world? Well, before I answer that question, it's cool story time because I need to keep your attention. And now some of you heard this story last night, but some of you didn't, and you just got to hear this story. What does roadside garbage and the homeless in Ukraine have to do with the sexually trafficked and high-end pens in the country of Italy? Everything, as it turns out. Kurt and Rochelle Zerberg are missionaries of ours in Odessa, Ukraine. And they have a grassroots approach to impacting that country by empowering Eastern Europeans, starting a recycling business called Precious Plastics. They basically clean up the neighborhood and encourage people to give them their used and thrown away plastic products. And in doing so, they have created a way to for some of the most needy in their society, people in rehab programs and just coming out of them, to earn a respectable income by taking these plastics and forming them into little things that then are sold as objects that can be sold for small amounts of money to help these people earn a living. Among their products are little plastic things of different forms, but they initially start looking like a little block of plastic like this, and then they turn them into different kinds of things. Well, about 18 months ago, I was leading a conference in Italy that was a gathering of all of our 140 missionaries from 10 different countries of Europe. Every 3 years, we get them all together, and we have times of encouragement and equipping and development and great opportunities for them to get to know each other and to be blessed and encouraged. And so I've got all of these missionaries together, and in one of the meetings just before it started, Kurt comes up to me and says, "Hey, do you mind if I have 2 minutes just to walk up front and let people know that these things are here and they can buy a few if they want to? And just want to kind of give them a little view of what we do over there in Odessa, Ukraine." And so I did that. And as a matter of fact, Ondra and Melissa told me they went back and bought a couple tops for the kids to play with. And then in the back of the room was a guy by the name of John Tello. He's an artist and a missionary. And he works with us in the very artistic city of Bologna, Italy. And he and Erica, sitting in the back of the room, were compelled by this little thing that he held up and said that he had. You see, because she has a burden for women that are sexually trafficked in that city, and they've started a ministry to reach out to these women and to help them get out of this slavery and into a better life and certainly come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I've learned from these women that one of the greatest challenges is not getting them off the street, but finding a dignified way of them being employed afterwards. John, among other things, takes a resin block. It doesn't look a whole lot different than that. And he spins it on a lathe, and he makes a high-end writing implement that can be sold for 100 euro or 200 euro or 400 euro. And he takes these women and he helps them by creating certain little accessories that can go with the pens. And then some of them, as they get a little more capable, are going to be able to create something that looks like that, that can be sold for a huge markup over what it actually costs to make, so that they can actually be gainfully employed now in another way beyond what, of course, they've been caught in slavery. Pretty remarkable, huh? Yeah, today, needy Ukrainians, believers and non-believers, are processing roadside garbage in Odessa that is recycled into a primary resource and sent to Italy, where it is crafted by Italians that our artist is teaching to create not only items of value, but employment to needy new believers who have been rescued from modern-day slavery. Pretty cool, huh? You may have gifts and abilities that you don't think can be used for God in the world we live in. I doubt it. And people are proving it all around the world in ways that even when I first went as a missionary, we hadn't even dreamed of doing. Now I want to go back to my original question. What if the Great Commission obedience on the part of some really worked? Well, it did work. And that means that North American missions today needs to see and embrace and continue to empower the change that our predecessors have started. At its core, this is the essence of the role that I am now filling with this organization. You heard that I was a church planting missionary in Italy for 14 years, and that was, as I was sharing with the young people this morning, just the joy of our lives. But then God took a left turn and sent us back to the United States, and I can share that long and boring story if you want to hear it sometime, but unmistakably, we needed to consider another thing that we would do. And he put us into the pastorate, and we served in New Jersey and absolutely love New Jersey. Don't come and make Jersey jokes to me, because I still miss it a great deal. But at another point in time, he took us back to our heart's desire and allowed us to enter back into missions. And one of the reasons I'm here is because I grew up in a church where there were some remarkable evangelical leaders that out of Great Commission obedience really did make a difference on this world, and it's showing. And that means that missions today doesn't look like missions used to look. And I want to explore that a little bit today. Here's a term I want you to understand. It's called majority world sending. Majority world sending. Within the last 25 years, and in fact, right about the year 2000, we saw a surpassing of North American missions by majority world sending. What do I mean? Up until around the year 2000, the majority of missionaries, evangelical missionaries in this world, came from the United States and Canada. We dwarfed everyone else. Most of the world was being reached by missionaries that came from North America. But around the year 2000, missionaries being sent by other countries all around the world now became a greater number than from North America. This is the reality, and it's the proof that the modern missionary movement has impacted the world to that degree. Because missionaries went and they started movements, entire denominations, entire movements in different countries, and those movements have come to understand that they must respond in kind and reach their neighboring countries and other places of the world. And this is the reality of the world, and we praise God for it. And we now, as North American mission agencies, must partner with our legacy organizations to help them accomplish what God has been doing through us. It's a collaboration of brothers and sisters all around the world continuing the Great Commission obedience that these our predecessors have done. And we are seeking to build relationships with like-minded churches and organizations and our legacy partners to do this together. And it's more than just wonderful and the growth of the body of Christ. It is absolutely necessary for the continuation of missions. Let me repeat that. It's not just a great product of what's come. It's absolutely necessary for the continuation of missions. And I want to illustrate that to you with this video this morning.
There's a new highway in Pakistan. And a new rail terminal in Kazakhstan. A seaport in Sri Lanka recently opened, as well as this bridge in Rural Laos. What's interesting is that they're all part of one country's project that spans three continents and touches over 60% of the world's population. If you connect the dots, it's not hard to see which country that is. This is China's Belt and Road Initiative, the most ambitious infrastructure project in modern history that's designed to reroute global trade. And it's how China plans to become the world's next superpower. It's 2013, and Chinese President Xi Jinping is giving a speech in Kazakhstan, where he mentions the ancient Silk Road, a network of trade routes that spread goods, ideas, and culture across Europe, the Middle East, and China as far back as 200 BC. He then says,
"We should take an innovative approach and jointly build an economic belt along the Silk Road."
A month later, Xi is in Indonesia.
The two sides should work together to build up a new maritime route in the 21st century.
These two phrases were the first mentions of Xi's legacy project, the multi-trillion dollar Belt and Road Initiative, or BRI. They're also the two components of the plan. There's an overland economic belt of six corridors that serve as new routes to take goods in and out of China, like this railroad connecting China to London, and these gas pipelines from the Caspian Sea to China, and a high-speed train network in Southeast Asia. Then there's the Maritime Silk Road, a chain of seaports stretching from the South China Sea to Africa that also directs trade to and from China. The BRI also includes oil refineries, industrial parks, power plants, mines, and fiber optic networks, all designed to make it easier for the world to trade with China. So far, over 60 countries have reportedly signed agreements for these projects. And the list is growing because China promotes it as a win-win for everyone. Take, for example, the BRI's flagship project, Pakistan. Like many countries in Central and South Asia, Pakistan has a stagnant economy and a corruption problem. It wasn't a popular place for foreign investment. That is until China came along. In 2001, China offered to build a brand new port in the small fishing town of Gwadar. By 2018, the port, as well as a highway and railway networks, became a $62 billion corridor within the BRI. It's where the economic belt meets the maritime Silk Road, and it seemed to benefit both countries. Pakistan saw its highest GDP growth in 8 years and forged a tight relationship with a major world power. China, on the other hand, secured a new alternative route for goods, especially oil and gas from the Middle East. Through projects like these, it also found a way to boost its economy. Chinese construction companies that had fewer opportunities within their own country saw a huge boost from BRI contracts. 7 out of the 10 biggest construction firms in the world are now Chinese. What tips the balance in China's favor even more is a requirement that it be involved in building these projects. In Pakistan, for example, Chinese workers have directly built projects like this highway here, and a Chinese firm has worked with locals on a railway here in Serbia. China's involvement is one of its very few demands, and that's set these deals apart so far. See, typically, to get investment from the West, countries have to meet strict ethical standards. But China's offered billions of dollars, mostly in loans, with far fewer conditions. So it's no surprise the BRI has been a big hit with the less democratic countries in the region. China has signed agreements with authoritarian governments, military regimes, and some of the most corrupt countries in the world. It's even affiliated with Afghanistan, Ukraine, Yemen, and Iraq, all currently splintered by conflict. Because of China's willingness to loan money to unreliable countries, many experts have called the BRI a risky plan. Eventually, these countries will have to pay China back, but corruption and conflict make that payback unlikely. A recent report found that many of the countries indebted to China are very vulnerable, including 8 that are at high risk of being unable to pay. So why does China keep lending? Because there's more to the BRI than just economics. In Sri Lanka, China loaned about $1.5 billion for a new deepwater port. It was a key stop in the Maritime Silk Road. By 2017, it was clear Sri Lanka couldn't pay back the loan. So instead, they gave China control of the port as part of the 99-year lease. China also controls the strategic port in Pakistan, where it has a 40-year lease. It's pushing for a similar agreement in Myanmar, and it just opened an actual Chinese naval base in Djibouti. These are all signs of what's been called the String of Pearls theory. It predicts that China is trying to establish a string of naval bases in the Indian Ocean that will allow it to station ships and guard shipping routes that move through the region. So while China's not getting its money back, it's still achieving some very important strategic goals. China's growing influence challenges the status of the US, which has been the world's lone superpower for the last several decades. But isolation is trending in the US, meaning that they are investing less and therefore losing influence around the world. The BRI is China's way of leveraging power to become a global leader. By building relationships and taking control of global trade, China's well on its way.
Now, I just changed and provoked your thinking, probably touched a certain part of your brain and your thinking that was a little different than I was talking about a few minutes before. And before we lose all ideological control in the room, I want us to just step back and say a couple of things about this. We want to be careful not to make our ideology more important than our theology. And I'd like us to consider that this morning. And history can help us with this. This is not the first time that we have seen a muddling of the both of these very strong political opinions and what God was doing in the world. Another time that that happened was something in an age we called colonialism. That's not generally a very popular word or a very positive word. It spoke of the Western countries going to throughout the world through their sailing and maritime powers and conquering lands for their own purposes. One of those was the country of South Africa. South Africa has 75% of the world's gold and 95% of the world's diamonds. There were a lot of reasons why the Dutch and the English wanted to conquer that country. That's not a good thing. They eventually developed a completely unjust structural and political system called apartheid that I was born into and I was raised in. But the reason that I was raised in it was because colonialism created an avenue for missionaries to go throughout the world. And today, there are African believers that thank God for colonialism, not because it was a good thing to create apartheid and for the domination that that created in their country, but because it brought missionaries to their lands eventually who shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now beyond their temporal life, as difficult as it may be, they will spend the rest of eternity in heaven. I don't think colonialism was a good thing. Nor do I think that Roman imperialism was a good thing. In fact, the Jews chafed under it. And they saw Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one that was going to free them from those filthy Romans. But he didn't, did he? Instead, he came at a perfect time in history under what we call the Pax Romana that allowed the gospel to spread through the known world like it never could have before, on the roads that they had already built and using a language that was common to the land so that missionaries, disciples could go throughout the known world and plant churches all over so that you and I, once they arrived in Europe, and then those Europeans came here, were born into a country that honored God. Roman imperialism wasn't a good thing, but it was used of God for his purposes. So now I want to come to today. Nothing that you see, the size that we see it in this world, is happening that is not touched and led by the hand of God. You don't have a movement of humanity, the largest of which since World War II, moving out of North Africa and the Middle East and into the continent of Europe without God's hand behind it. Hundreds of thousands of Muslims are coming within the hearing of the gospel in lands where we can freely share the gospel. One of my personal heroes has worked in some of the hardest countries of the world. Her name is Ruth Doherty. She's a single woman who went to Irian Jaya and lived in the jungle. That wasn't enough after she lost her visa for working there. So coming back to the United States, she worked for the mission for a little bit and then decided, let me pick another one. So she went to Afghanistan. She ministered as a woman for 15 years in the country of Afghanistan at the risk of her own life and many of her colleagues being killed, others kidnapped, until it finally was so dangerous she couldn't go there anymore. She wouldn't give up. She's in her 70s, but she doesn't know what retirement means. So she went to Greece. I follow her prayer letters. In the first 3 months of ministering to refugees in Greece, in the same language she learned in Afghanistan, she saw more fruit in 3 months than she saw in 15 years of ministering the gospel in that country. Because now there was opportunity, there was freedom. The people were in need and they wanted to know why you were willing to love them and care for them when nobody else seemed to, because they didn't want them living in their country. You see, God's hand is in these things. And we have to see it that way. And we have to respond to it and say, what does God want us to do? Nothing the size of what we're seeing in the world is happening without God behind it and for his greater purposes to reach the world for himself. And we, as North Americans, as churches, as mission organizations, have to aid and empower and train and multiply our efforts in various places of the world along with our partners and brothers and sisters around the world who will reach this world for Christ in ways we never could. Who will be the thousands of Chinese workers that will go along those roads, build those ports and those highways and those optic fiber lines and everything that you hear there? The requirement of the Chinese government is that it's Chinese people that are doing it. How many believers are there in China? Millions of them. I believe that God's going to put some of those believers on those highways to share the gospel in these places. As a matter of fact, I was just sharing this story this summer with one of our legacy partners over in Europe. It's a German mission organization that finds missionaries, recruits them, prepares them, and then sends them with us. Because they look at it and say, why should we reinvent the wheel? There's all these North American missions all around the world. So they gather their missionaries, and they send them, and they work with us, and they work with us all around the world. So I'm over there meeting with them and talking with them, and I'm sharing this particular story, and the guy just smiles. He used to be a missionary in North Africa. He said, you know, I got a friend of mine in Algiers. You try and go in there as a missionary. You can't get in. Very, very difficult, closed country. They're building in the capital of that city the largest mosque on earth. Do you know who's building it? Chinese employees. And he is free to share the scriptures in Chinese with those employees. He can't share the scriptures with the Muslims, but he can share the gospel and scripture in Chinese with Chinese construction workers. Building the largest mosque on earth in a closed Muslim country. And he's going to lead those people to Christ. And what kind of effect are they going to have on the world? It's remarkable, isn't it? And there are people around the world that are just begging us to help them do this. I met with an Ethiopian mission leader after he told me his story and how many times he had been in prison and all of his other people. I said to him, what do you want from us as North Americans? He said, not missionaries. He said, you guys can't handle it. It's the first time you go to prison, you'll get out and you'll go back to the United States. That's what I do. Good grief. Talk about checking off a box. I mean, if I got thrown in jail for Jesus, I'd come back and write a book and make a bunch of money on it, right? I mean, I'm not going to stay there. No, no, no. They just keep doing it. He says, you guys can't handle it. He says, we don't need your missionaries. But he said, you know what? We don't know what it is to create a mission organization. Can you help us with organizational structures? Can you send an administrator over? Can you give me somebody that understands about member care and about third culture kid issues and about language acquisition and cultural adaptation? Can you send me a finance person that can help us budget our... Wow. How about that? And you thought a CPA couldn't be used for God. Imagine that. I was in Poland this spring, and I sat down with a man who has an American and a Ukrainian passport, and he showed me pictures of his work in Central Asia, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, all of these other stans that you guys can't even pronounce, Kyrgyzstan. You try going there as a North American missionary. You can't. You can have all the will in the world, and they won't let you in. But he can because he's Ukrainian. And he looked at me and he said, because I have an American passport, I've started my own mission organization in the United States. It's really small. I just have it because it helps me raise the funds that I need, because in Ukraine, we haven't got all the funds necessary. So I have this little organization over there, but here I am. I used to be the principal of the seminary in St. Petersburg, Russia. But he said, God's given me this new vision and I want to move out from that. I continue to teach there because it helps me give me some of the income I need. And then I go in and I work and I do leadership development among the believers that do exist in this country. And here I am in this place and here I am in that place and I'm doing all these different things. And I said, what do you need from me? He said, all I need is somebody in the United States that can help me with marketing and development. You got anybody that wants to make an impact on Central Asia without ever leaving the United States? All they have to do is work in my office and help me with marketing and with development so that I don't have to keep flying back to the United States to do all that stuff. Imagine that. Partnering with a legacy individual like that, somebody who's got all this qualifications, theologian, capable, penetrating a part of the world that we North Americans can't even go to, and you can touch the world without ever leaving it. Is there a Bible? Oh, wait a minute. I wanted to say, and you thought the pen was cool, right? I mean, these are just amazing things here, aren't they? Now, what I wonder is there a Bible lesson in there for us? Or am I just here to tell you about this? There really is, and I want to show you where God is doing the very things I'm talking about, and he's been telling us about it for a long time. We just might not have seen it. And I read from Acts chapter 17, and I begin in verse 24. This is the context of Paul when he's in Athens all by himself. There's only one time that we see the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary on earth, ever go to a city by himself. He did it because he'd been persecuted in a previous city and he had to send some of his co-workers back. So he ends up finding himself in Athens all alone. It's also interesting. It's the only place that he never planted a church. And that was because he was all by himself. Now, what did he do when he was there? He gave us this famous sermon that you're probably familiar with on Mars Hill to the statue of the unknown God, right? They were polytheists. They believed in all kinds of gods, and they didn't know how many there were, so they throw up one just in case there's one that they missed, and they, you know, and to that guy, we don't know, and he uses that, and he says, here's the God, and he explains. So now here's a key moment. He's got a bunch of people who are clueless about what God's doing in the world. And what's he going to say to them? He's only got a few minutes. And so this is what he says. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath to everything else. And from one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. Now let me just walk through this a little bit, follow the description that he gives and then the purpose behind it. First of all, he describes a very personal, omnipotent God creator in the first verse there, who made everything, Lord of heaven and earth. He's the source of all life, including ours, he says in verse 25. We, from him, have found our life and our breath and everything else. And then in verse 26, he says, he brought about all the nations from one man. And now we begin to move from description to purpose. Verse 26, so that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he talks about appointed times in history in his redemptive plan. He used the people of Israel. He used Babylon. He used Egypt. He used the Romans and on to accomplish his plan. This is why you have a pastor who preaches the Bible from beginning to end, so that you can understand these plans as they're unfolded in Scripture. And then he says, and the boundaries of their land, where these people lived in these lands. And that certainly means movement of those people for his purposes. We know that because he's a pilgrim God. From the very beginning, Abraham, the father of Israel, was a pilgrim who wandered until he was in the land that he was told. And then he went to Egypt, and then he came back again. And then those people, once they began to multiply, were sent to Egypt and then were brought back again. And then they were punished and sent to Babylon and then brought back again. And God, for his redemptive purposes, continues to move people around this world. And they're not the only ones. That's why he tells us in Scripture to love the foreigners, because we were once foreigners as well. And the Bible shows how messy this can be. And it's messy, isn't it? And here we divide over our ideological priorities and emphases. But God uses that mess for his purposes. His ultimate purpose of reaching people for Christ. Verse 27, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. So that a person in this, in a little town in Syria that's getting bombed to death, gathers everything they can and carry and finds themselves on a Greek island, destitute, simply needing water and a blanket. And a woman who speaks their language because she spent 15 years in their country walks up to them, loves them, cares for them, and says, let me share with you something that'll do more than just cover you and quench your thirst, but offer you eternal life. So that his ultimate purposes are found in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, that around his throne he would be surrounded by a countless throng from every tribe, nation, and people. How do you deal with that passage? When you have the author of half the New Testament finds himself talking to people who know nothing, and he chooses in that one critical moment to explain God's plan in these kinds of terms, we better listen to them because they're critical, they're important. And nothing that we see, the magnitude in the world today that we are seeing it, does not have God's hand behind it. He's in it for his purposes. So what do we do? What do you and I do? Okay, God's doing his thing. What does that mean to me? Just give you three suggestions. First of all, worldview. See it. See it for what it is. That term was actually created by a couple of missiologists, under one of which I studied under in the 80s. It wasn't meant to be used to fight culture wars like it has been used since then, worldview. It was meant by missiologists for us to open our eyes and see the world as God sees it. What is God doing to redeem an entire world? We need to see it. So I challenge you in that. Even as you watch the news, even as you deal with issues, even as you have to vote your conscience, and you should, ask God what he's doing in all of these things for his purposes. Secondly, join it. Empowerment and investment. If I can see what God's doing, what is my part in it? How do I join that? Praise God for a map where you've got people that you support all around this world. Keep it up. Don't quit now. It's more important than ever. Because some of those missionaries are in places where they're empowering believers to accomplish what they can accomplish that the Americans cannot. And they need you to keep them there so that they can still do that. But maybe you know marketing and development, and you could make an impact on the Central Asia, a place you'll probably never be able to visit, by simply helping a little 501c3 get some funding and some exposure in this country that could resource what God is doing through Ukrainians in an area of the world you have no permission to go to. And there's a dozen other ways that that could be applied. And then seek first his kingdom. Find your place in it. What does that verse mean in the Sermon on the Mount if it's not life-altering behavior in line with God's very present, real, and undeniable kingdom expansion in his purposes on this earth? Living out our faith costs us something. What are we willing to pay? Like others that have gone before us who just trusted and obeyed Jesus' last command, they gave their time, they gave their careers, they gave their finances, they paid the price. Many of those that I mentioned are now enjoying their heavenly reward. What about us? What are we willing to do in obedience to the Great Commission like they did? See it. Ask God how you can engage in it. And obediently trust him as he leads you, wherever that would be, whatever that would mean, and whenever he would ask you to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you are doing in this world, how through your sovereign plans, you are choosing to use people like us, simply obedient, to accomplish what you've asked us to do. You don't need us, but you want us, and we're privileged to be able to participate with you. And that can look like so many different things. Pray that we would sincerely, genuinely seek your face to find what that would mean for each one of us, making the impact that you mean for us too, Petersburg, in this county, in this state, in this country, and to the ends of the earth, for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.